morning we have the privilege of hearing from Marcus Nobles. Marcus is with RUF at Alabama A&M, which is here in Alabama. And so we're grateful to have him with us. And we've been supporting the ministry up there for many years. We really believe the college campus is a strategic place to where people's direction, life directions, is formed. And so we're grateful to have you, Marcus, with us and look forward to hearing from you. So come on up. We can greet Marcus, right? Come on, Marcus. All right.
Let's see if I can overcome my technological difficulties. You guys can hear me, yeah? Well, good morning. Thank you guys so much for allowing me this opportunity to come and stand before you today. I never take it lightly when I have the chance to stand here in the pulpit. It really is an honor and a privilege to bring God's word to God's people. And as a college campus pastor, it's not often that I get to stand here in a setting like this. Usually I'm in a coffee house or in my living room or even in a dorm room or an apartment. So this sometimes feels strange, you know, to be standing here within a church building. But nevertheless, RUF at Alabama A&M is such a beautiful and wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with God's people, especially college students. I like to think of RUF as the church's food truck. Obviously, I haven't missed any meals. I love to eat. Believe it or not, I'm the smallest of my three brothers. Let that sink in for a second. So growing up, it was eat now or don't. So I learned not to be picky. But the thing that I love about food trucks, has anyone here ever experienced a really good food truck? Yeah? And like you're out at the park or like downtown somewhere and this truck pulls up and it smells so good, right? And like you can't resist it. Like you just levitate to this food truck, right? And the food truck never has a huge menu. It only has a couple of items and they do those items really, really well, right? And you get the food, you eat it, it's great. And then you say to yourself, man, where's this restaurant? I have to go check it out, right? Like, I got to get some more of that. Every time that you see this food truck, you want a piece of it. And every time that you eat from that food truck, you think about that restaurant, right? And you're like, one of these days, I need to go to that restaurant. RUF on the campus of every college, and especially on the campus of Alabama A&M, is the church's food truck. We bring the gospel and we package it in this beautiful and sweet and savory smelling way, and we drop it off right in the middle of campus. And it becomes this thing that's irresistible that college students gravitate to. And they get a piece of what the gospel is. And the first thing that we get to do, and then my favorite thing to do, is to point them back to church and to say, hey, this is just a piece. This is just a sampling of what God has for you and how great and how wonderfully tasting the gospel is. And if you want more of it, don't come back to the food truck. Go to church. Check it out. We only have a little menu with RUF, but when you go to the church, you get the full menu. You get all of it. So again, I never take it lightly when I have the opportunity to stand here in church, because here is where we get to dig into the full menu. Amen? Amen. So that's a little sampling of what we do with RUF on the college campus of Alabama A&M. And it's a particular honor to be at A&M, which is a HBCU, a historically black college and university. And it's always a challenge to find the right fit for any college campus, but especially for a full-time campus ministry on an HBCU campus. Most HBCU campuses don't have full-time ministries. So to see someone like me that's there full-time, that's devoted strictly to those students, is sometimes a rarity. And it's a hurdle that those college students have to get over, because they're used to seeing the pastor from the local church, you know, come in and be there for a day but then disappear, or someone that's there for a camp or a revival that's there for a week and then they disappear. But to have a campus minister that's on campus full-time for those students is really a blessing, and it's something that doesn't happen very often. So through support from churches like you, that type of work becomes possible, and it's only possible when people like you support. And we're so grateful for churches like this who think about people like me who you have not yet met, but you already love. And my family and I can't thank you all enough. It is such a blessing to be able to do this work unfettered because of the support that you provide. So with that, let's turn to the word. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And when they asked me to come, they asked me to bring a message that kind of relates to, you know, what we do with our college ministry. And I think this circular letter that Peter wrote is perfect for that. Because this is a letter that Peter wrote, I don't know how many thousands of years ago, but it directly relates to us right now today. And that's one of my favorite things to convey to college students, is that the Bible is a book that, even though it was collected over all these thousands of years ago, it still directs relately to them right now, right? And I know we've all had a hard year these past few years with coronavirus, with everything that is happening in our world. And in 1 Peter, it kind of gives some light and some answers to the questions of how do we walk as Christians in this dark world, in this dark time that we live in. And I think Peter gives some light to that darkness in this letter. It's a letter of encouragement that is addressed to the exiles in dispersion in what would have been modern-day Turkey. And this letter shows how early Christians encouraged one another in situations of despair. These exiles would have lived in a series of Roman provinces have been displaced from their homes. And 1 Peter presents itself then as this letter that would have circulated around to all of these displaced people. Which sounds a lot like college students when you think about it, right? College is a place where you have a bunch of people from different places who have all been dispersed and are no longer at home. And they're in this place that's unfamiliar, right? And they're longing for home most of the time, especially freshmen, especially now in the times of coronavirus, right? So it's amazing how this letter, although it's so old, it still directly relates to college students right now today. And I find comfort in that fact, that it remains true. Even though it's so old, God has seen all of it, right? There's Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And as we traverse through these hard times, I find comfort in old texts like this that still ring true. So let's read this. If I can get my iPad to work for me. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknown knowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which angels look for. This is where it starts to get good. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. grass may wither, the flowers thereof may fade away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you humbly to say thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us peace in times of struggle. And Father, thank you for this time that allows believers and like-minded individuals to gather together, to fellowship and to uplift you, and to hear from your word. Father, let this word be written onto the tablets of our heart and strike deep into our souls. And Father, let them not see me, but see you. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So a mentor of mine always told me that when you don't have a lot to say, just read a lot of scripture, right? So that's what we're going to do today. I just read a lot of scripture, and now we're going to go back through it, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get off stage, all right? So this text begins with some things that are true. And then at verse 13, it kind of shifts to telling us what to do now, all right? Verse 1 and 2, since you have been elect by God, you have been hand-chosen by God. Amen? John 15 and 19 says, if you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You may at times feel like you are exiled, but you are still chosen and elect. Amen? Verse 3, he has given us a living hope. His son died for us and is resurrected from death. Jesus is our living hope. He's not dead, he's alive. Amen? That's what I love about this opening, the opening of this letter. It really preaches itself. It's so easy, right? Verse 4 and 5, he has given us an inheritance that will go on and on forever and is kept up for us in heaven. Our inheritance isn't even here on earth. It's kept up for us in heaven. What we're working towards is already guarded and kept for us in heaven. Amen? Verse 6 through 9, even though we may suffer for a little while here on earth, it produces strong faith and allows us to always have joy and obtain salvation. Spurgeon said it this way, even when the Christian is most distressed by various trials, what a mercy it is that he can know that he is still elect of God. Any man who is assured that God has foreknown before the foundation of the world can very well say, we rejoice greatly. We can rejoice in our trials because our faith in Christ and in the salvation that he brings provides an undercurrent of joy and great rejoicing that is always present. Amen? Even when times get hard, even when things don't work our way, even when things don't work out, we have access to this undercurrent of joy that cannot be explained by the world, right? That's our faith that is a sure mark of eternal election. It's the genuineness of this faith, and this faith is genuine because it comes through our trials, right? If you have genuine faith, you have indefinitely more than he who has all the world and is yet without faith. Amen? Verse 10 through 12. We have what the prophets proclaimed, the things that angels look for. Now, what do we do with all of that? All these things that we know that are true in these first 12 verses. How do we operate as Christians in a dark, trying, troubled time? Verse 13, we change how we think. Therefore, don't turn off on me, here we go. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, right? Peter is preparing to state an ethical implication that comes with some doctrinal teachings from those previous 12 verses. Because of all of those things, do this, right? First, prepare your mind for action. In the Greek, this line is translated as gird up the loins of your mind, right? And I love it when God said those same words to Job, gird up your loins and prepare for action, right? What he's saying here is bring under control all of those loose flowing thoughts that would slow your spiritual progress. Gird up the loins of your mind. Bring all those things under control, right? And then he says to be sober-minded. And the Greek word here for sober doesn't just mean not to drink, but what it means is to think clearly, to have self-control, right? To be morally decisive. Without balance and full control of the mind, men are liable to reel back and forth between various intoxicating ideas about doctrine and conduct. Our subconscious mind affects our outward actions. One commentary puts it this way: the proper response to the grace of God is disciplined self-control. What's feeding your mind? Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so he is. Right? So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded, and then think hopefully. Set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to us by Jesus Christ. There is something that is coming that is greater than this, and that thing is Jesus. Amen? We as Christians should set our hope on Jesus. What's your hope set on? Set it on the grace that is being brought to you, and trust that without reserve, the grace of God that is even now being revealed day by day, Jesus Christ is coming for us. Amen? So if we are to live in a dark world, we must prepare to run our race well. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to be sober-minded in our thinking, and we have to think hopefully and set our hope fully on Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And then verses 14 through 16, we have to change what we do. So first we change what we think, and then we change what we do, right? How do we do that? Peter says it this way: by being holy. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here, obedience and holiness are like two sides of the same coin, right? Romans 12 and 2 says it this way: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Peter says that do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. There's a similarity there, right? And it's an invitation to be better than the old you when you didn't know any better. The aspects of our former ignorance that tempt us into conformity and being worldly. This obedience isn't a contractual thing, like do or don't do things so that I get this, or do or don't do things so that I don't get punished. It's more of an image of our covenant with God. Do or don't do things because of whose you are. And because of who you are. Amen? Be holy. When people look at your life, at your words, at your actions, at how you live, they should think, man, that guy's different somehow. He must be connected to God. Right? There's a quote from John Owen that says, holiness is nothing but implanting, writing, and realizing the gospel in our souls. Story time. I look just like my dad. I'm spitting image, right? In fact, so much so that both of my parents graduated from Alabama A&M, and when I took the position to be the campus pastor there, I ran into some people who went to college with my parents. And it was amazing because when they see me, they'd stop and look and say, Nobles, is that you? And I'd be like, no, you must be thinking of my dad. He's like, you're Marvin's son. I say, yes, sir. I'm Marcus. Nice to meet you. Right? I look just like him. My kids, who I'm sure that some of you will get to meet, look just like me, like spitting image. And I have three beautiful daughters, and I'm so glad that I have a beautiful wife. That's the only way that they came out good looking, because, I mean, look at this. Right? But when you look at their face, they look just like me. When you look at them, you're like, oh, yeah, those are Marcus's kids, without a doubt. Likewise, we should all look like Christ. God should be able to look down from heaven at us and say, that's my boy. Look at him. He looks just like me. Holiness is like wholeness. If we can pursue God and strive to be holy, we will at the same time become more whole, more complete. What if we stopped looking out to fill our empty, missing places and started looking up and started looking to Christ and started looking like Christ? It's not just enough to show up to work, right? You have to clock in to get paid, right? Obedience is showing up. Being holy is clocking in and doing the work. Right? Verse 15, and I'm almost done. In all of your conduct, in every department of your life, in every aspect of what you do, let Jesus into everything. Amen? As Christians, God shouldn't be a tourist in our life. He should be a resident. He should get access to everything. Amen? So I'm the campus pastor at Alabama A&M, but I just moved up to Huntsville from Mobile, where I was the campus ministry associate at the University of South Alabama, which is my alma mater. Which is right there in Mobile. Anybody familiar with a Mobile? Yeah? Anybody here love going to the beach? Yes, of course. Now, not a lot of people know this, but Alabama has some of the most gorgeous beaches in the world. Like, that's a factual statement. If you didn't know it, go check out Orange Beach. It's amazing. It's beautiful, powdery white sand, crystal blue water. In the summertime, especially in the spring when there's not as many tourists there. If you live there, that's a super bonus, right? It's just gorgeous. But one of the biggest headaches, especially in the summer, is parking. When you get to the beach, you have to find a place to park, right? And there used to be all these public parking spaces where you could pull up and just park anytime. But recently, they started putting up these little toll booths where you have to pay to park, right? So if you're from out of town, they get a little extra money out of you by making you pay to get this parking spot close to the beach. That way, you can go and enjoy the beach, right? So if you're not a resident, you have an extra step. You have hurdles that you have to go through to be able to park where it's pretty. Unless you're a resident and you live there in that town. They give you this little decal to put in your window, and when the parking enforcement people come around, they don't put a ticket on your car because you have a decal. You can park anywhere, right? Jesus should have a decal to your parking lot. Jesus shouldn't be a tourist in your life. He should be able to pull up and park anytime and get full access in all of your conduct, in everything that you do. Make Jesus a resident in your heart and in your life and in your soul so that you look more like him and that you're more holy and therefore more whole. Amen? So, what do we do in this dark world? We remember these things, those first few verses, who God is and who we belong to, that we have a living hope that is in a risen Savior named Jesus Christ. Amen. And that our inheritance is stored up for us in heaven. It's not even here on earth. And that even if we suffer for a little while, that our faith in Christ gives us joy. We remember those things. And then we think about these things. We prepare our minds. We gird up the loins of our minds. We're sober in our thinking and balanced and morally decisive. And we set our hope on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And then we do these things. We be obedient, not conform to this world. We be holy, and we look like Christ. He should say, "That's my boy. Look at him." And then we let God into everything, in all of our conduct, in every department of our lives. Remember this, no one handles darkness better than the creator of the light. Let God do what God does, because he's good at it. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you humbly to say thank you. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for allowing us to be your people. Father, help us when times get hard to remember who you are and whose we are, and to remember that we have a living hope in a risen Savior. And help us to place our hope and our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, help us to be more obedient and help us to not be conformed to this world. And Father God, remind us that holiness isn't some objectual contract, but it's because of whose we are and who we are. And remind us, oh God, to open our doors to you and to let you into everything, that you're not a visitor in our lives, but a resident, and that you have a parking decal and you can park in our space anytime. Father, help us to remember these things and help us to set our minds, our hearts, and our lives on you and you alone. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's all right.